Okay, disclaimer. Today is the first of a two-part teaching on the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is a nebulous, semi-dense, multipolar topic, and it's a bit hard to wrap your head around, and we're in no rush. You know that very well. The plan for today is to work through the text all about the kingdom of God, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, kind of word by word, and think about the kingdom of God from a bird's eye view, and then next week, drill down into the nitty gritty, okay? Business as usual. First half of the talk is kind of history, background, annoying, seminary-ish stuff. I would apologize, but I'm not really sorry. Second half is the payoff, okay? Stay with me. I know we're all living for the second half. Here we go. Mark writes, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. Meaning right after John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, is arrested, shut up in jail, Jesus comes on the scene, steps into the vacuum, comes on the scene in, of all places, Galilee, a backwater, obscure corner of the empire. And Jesus is, quote, proclaiming the good news of God. This phrase, proclaiming the good news of God, is actually a quote from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. The prophet writes, "The Spirit of the sovereign Yahweh, or Lord, is on me because the Lord has anointed me to," and here's the quote, "proclaim good news to the poor." Interesting. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of Yahweh's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." Notice this prophecy is about a coming anointed one, or literally in Hebrew, a coming Messiah, who is going to usher in a new world order where Yahweh is sovereign, meaning where Yahweh is king. Now, Mark, in chapter 1, is saying all this stuff that Isaiah was talking about hundreds of years ago, proclaim good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, all this Isaiah stuff is coming to pass in and through who? What's the answer 90% of the time, right? Jesus. Jesus is the anointed one, or the Messiah. That's what Mark is getting at. Now, this phrase, the good news, is one word in Greek, euangelion. Can you say euangelion? Right? We've talked about this word at length. It can be translated good news or gospel. Literally, it's an announcement. Now, what is Jesus' euangelion, or Jesus' announcement? Well, it's right here, chapter 1, verse 15. Quote, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is Mark's summary of Jesus' gospel, or good news, or announcement. This is the message of Jesus encapsulated into one short terse paragraph. Now, the summary breaks down into two parts. The first part is the announcement. The time has come. The kingdom of God is drawn near. That's easy to remember. The second part is the call to respond. What does that mean? Well, repent and believe in the euangelion, in the announcement. Now, let's take each part in turn. First off, the announcement. In order to understand what Jesus is getting at with the time has come, the kingdom of God has drawn near, well, we need to ask three questions in order to kind of wrap your brain around the text. First question, what is the kingdom of God? Well, that phrase, for starters, can be translated God's rule or God's reign. Put simply, the kingdom of God is God's rulership. By rulership, I mean the active exercising of God's power and authority, what you and I would call government. You could paraphrase the summary of Jesus' message this way. The world is under a brand new government. A new king is in power. Satan and his henchmen have been dethroned. A new society is coming to birth, unlike all the other ones before it. It's time for justice. It's time for the healing of the world. It's time for a whole new way of life. The best definition I know of on the kingdom of God is from a guy named Jesus, who's kind of an authority on the subject. And Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, listen, here's how you pray. Your kingdom come, your what? Where? on earth, that's interesting, more on that next week, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that is a poetic device used in Hebrew poetry called a parallelism, which is essentially two different ways of saying the exact same thing. Meaning what? Meaning your kingdom come and your will be done are essentially saying the exact same thing. The kingdom of God is the space where God's will is done. Can be a man, a woman, a family, a community garden, a church, a city, one day a cosmos. It's a space where God is on the throne, God is king, and God is actively exercising his power and authority to the point that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the major difference between heaven and earth. Heaven is the space not far away, the invisible world all around you. That's why it's sometimes translated heaven. In fact, it's the exact same Greek word for sky or outer space or air. Right? That's how close heaven is to you, as the air up against your skin. Heaven is the invisible world all around you where God's will is always done, where God is in control, where God is king, period. Earth, on the other hand, is the world that you and I inhabit where God's will is not always done. Sometimes God's will is done. Sometimes what God wants to happen happens, but not always. Because there are other wills at play, spiritual wills, the angelic and demonic world, human wills, my will, your will. There are other kings, there are other kingdoms who are on conflict, who do not share God's vision for human flourishing and are literally at war with God's kingdom, with God's rule over the earth. And we live kind of stuck in between the two. But Jesus is saying, listen, all of that, the bifurcation between heaven and earth, all of that is about to change. Something is up. God's rule has come near. Now, second question, what does Jesus mean by has come near? Or some of your Bibles say is at hand. Others flat out say here, the kingdom of God is here. It can be translated is imminent or is approaching or is arriving or, and here's one of my favorites, is within reach. Here's an analogy. Imagine you're on a road trip. Any road trip people? My dad's down here with his convertible Mini Cooper, Mr. Road Tripper, or whatever. Brooke, you a road trip person? I hate road trips. I loathe them. You know that. You've been on one with me. I loathe them. There are no bathroom stops. There are no coffee shops because that means a bathroom stop in a half hour. None of that. I believe there are two types of people in the world, journey people and destination people. I am the latter, right? Journey people are much happier. You don't really get much done, but you're much happier. All right? Anyway, well, I'm not talking about you. Obviously, you're an exception to the rule, obviously. But let's say you're on a road trip, or if you're like me, whatever. You're on a road trip, and you're driving through the country. You're on a way to a city. You're going to visit a city. You're all excited, and you don't really know how far out it is. Let's imagine this is a long time ago, like back in the early 2000s before GPS iPhones, okay? Back in the dark ages. You don't really know when you're going to get there. You think, you've heard, you ask people at gas stations how far, right? You don't really know. As you get close to the city, you start to see signs of civilization, literally a sign here or there, a gas station, a farm on the outskirts, a building or two, maybe a neighborhood on the outskirts to the city, and then you come up over a rise or you round a bend, and there it is. There's the city. What's the first thing you say? We made it. We're here. And you're not actually there yet. I mean, maybe you're in city limits, maybe not, but it's on the horizon. It's at hand. It's within reach. I think that's what Jesus is getting at by the kingdom of God has drawn near. It's right around. Whoa, it's almost time. We're almost there. That is what Jesus is getting at. Now, last question, what would this have sounded like to first century Jews? Now, stay with me for this next part. It's a bit on the dense side, all right? First century Jews were waiting on pins and needles for the coming of God's kingdom. I think of what Mark writes at the end of the Gospel of Mark, which we will get to in about 4 years. He writes about a guy named Joseph of Arimathea, prominent member of the council, who was himself what? Keep reading. It's okay. Waiting for what? For the kingdom of God. interesting. He's waiting for them, which is typical of a good, devout, Torah observant Jewish man in the middle of the first century. Now here's the backstory. Jews around the time of Jesus divided, and to this day, divided time into two ages or eons, this present age and the age to come. And this is review for the majority of you. This present age was marked by sin and death and everything in between. Children dying of starvation and malnutrition and malaria all over the world, HIV, AIDS, Chicago, I mean everything, right? And the age to come was marked by a whole brand new reality, a day when God would rule not only over Israel, but over the whole earth, over the whole cosmos, and everything would be made right, and everything would be kind of as God intended in the beginning. Now, this way of thinking was based on prophecy after prophecy in the Hebrew scriptures about God's coming new world. Let's read two. There are literally dozens, if not hundreds, but let's read two passages that are clearly in Mark's mind and imagination as he is writing Mark chapter 1. The first is in Isaiah 40. Turn to the left, Isaiah 40. 5-minute detour. Stay with me. I know it's thick. In theory, payoff is coming. Isaiah 40, Mark already quoted from Isaiah 40 in the prologue. In verse 3, Isaiah writes, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Right, quoted by Mark in chapter 1, and Mark is saying, listen, that is pointing forward to the work of John the Baptizer. But then let's keep reading. Skip down to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Isaiah goes on, "You who bring good news," or euangelion in the Greek translation of the Bible, or gospel or announcement to Zion, the theological name for Jerusalem, "go up on a high mountain." Okay, this is before like sound systems and microphones. "Go up on a high mountain, you who bring good news to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah," here's your message, here's your announcement, "here is your God." Remember a few weeks ago, this was written to Israel in exile. If you were not here, like, what is exile? Listen to the podcast, all right? Israel is in slavery in Babylon. God had departed from the temple in Jerusalem. God was no longer there. And the Jews, like Isaiah, were dreaming of a day when God would come back. Isaiah is dreaming of a day on the horizon when you can stand up right in the middle of Jerusalem and say, God's back. He's here. He's no longer departed. Now listen to what else he says. "See the sovereign Lord." Every time you read that phrase, think God is king. That's what that word sovereign means. Sovereign Lord comes with power. And then my Bible, the NIV, says he rules with a mighty arm. But in the Aramaic Targum, which is the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible that was used by Mark when he was writing the Gospel of Mark, that phrase right there is, quote, "the kingdom of God has drawn near." Mark is actually quoting this passage. Jesus is quoting this passage saying, listen, this is what my life's work is all about. I am God, come back to Israel, come back to the earth, and I am here to usher in God's rule and to lead human history into a whole new reality. Now that's one passage in Mark's mind. One more, turn over to Daniel to the right a few pages. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. These are some of the like what are called the major prophets in the Bible, just meaning they're long-winded like me and not short. Daniel is an incredible book. The odds are a bunch of you have never even read it. That's fine. We're going to read one excerpt right now, although you should. It's an amazing read. It's written to Israel in the exile. A young guy by the name of Daniel is in slavery, but he's sharp as a tack, really intelligent in the employment of the king. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is the most powerful man in the world at the time, has a crazy dream. And then he asked Daniel to interpret the dream for him. Now, let's just read an excerpt from the story. And I know this is dense, but you have to get how key this passage was to a first century Jewish mind, all right? Daniel chapter 2, let's start off in 31. "Your majesty, King Nebuchadnezzar, looked, and there before you stood a large statue." This is his dream. "An enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue is made of pure gold, chest, arms, silver, belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly baked clay. While you were watching," and listen carefully, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Right now you're thinking, this is why I haven't read Daniel, all right? Now, this was the dream, Daniel says, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion, that can be translated a kingdom, and power, and might, and glory. Interesting language. In your hands he has placed all mankind, beasts of the field, birds in the sky, wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Now skip down to 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven, the space where God's will is done, will set up a kingdom, notice the language, that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will endure itself forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God had shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Now, around the time of Jesus, Jews were reading this book in particular and this story all the time. Because it had been about 300 or 400 years, and there had been, guess how many kingdoms in power? 4. The Babylonians, followed by the Medo-Persians, if you know your history, followed by Alexander the Great and the Greeks, followed by the Roman Empire. And each one had oppressed God's chosen people, the people called by God to spread God's life-giving blessing out over all the earth, had been oppressed by the Babylonians, by the Persians, by Alexander, by Nero, over and over. To by the time Mark is writing, the Jews are literally, followers of Jesus are literally being thrown to the wild animals in the arena. And people, Jews around the time of Jesus, are just waiting on pins and needles. When is this gonna happen? When is Daniel's vision going to come to pass? When is God gonna end the Roman Empire, throw the oppressors off my back, lead us to victory, lead us to freedom, lead us into God's new world? When? I mean, Daniel said it's gonna happen. When is this going to happen? And then, we have all these writings from rabbinic sources around the time of Jesus arguing about the time, and I think it's gonna happen here, I think it's gonna happen there. And then a rabbi from the north part of Israel named Jesus shows up and says what? The time has come, the kingdom. It's here. Now, there are two words for time in the Greek language. The first is chronos, where we get the word chronology, and it's time as in what time is it? 10:45, all right? The second word is kairos. Now, kairos is a different kind of time. It's like when your pregnant wife says to you, honey, it's time. Right? It's a whole other meaning. It's a special moment. It's a crux that something's been leading up to. That's the word that's used by Jesus. The kairos has come, this special, opportune crux of a moment in human history has come. Jesus is saying, listen, the time of waiting is over. What all of human history has been anticipating, it's actually starting to break in and through me. God's rule is about to take over the planet. A new world order is about to be born. This was a shocking, incendiary, explosive euangelium or announcement. Now, secondly, that's the first part. The second part is the call to respond. What does this mean for you and me? All right, and thank you for your patience through all that. What does this mean? I mean, we're not first century Jewish men and women. What does this mean for us? One scholar writes, and I love this, this message demands a response. If the kingdom of God has come near, and the king himself is already present, life must what? Change. The old, and this is my favorite line, the old lifestyle of indifference to God and his will must be abandoned. Loyalty to the king must be the order of the day. Abandon your old self-centered manner of life and live the new life of a royal subject. This message, the time has come, the kingdom of God is drawn near. This message demands a response. Well, what is the response? It's really easy. It's right in front of you. Repent and believe in the euangelion. Believe in the good news of Jesus. Repent, that first word, is metanoeo in Greek, from two Greek words. Meta, meaning renew or restore, and noeo means to think. Literally, metanoeo means to think about or to change your mind. It can be translated, think about the world in a whole new way. God's up to something in the universe through Jesus. Because of that, you and I, listen, please listen. You and I need to rethink everything. The old lifestyle of indifference to God and his will has to be abandoned. N.T. Wright, who's one of the top New Testament scholars in the world, translated the text right here, give up your agenda and trust me for mine. That's what Jesus is saying. Give up your agenda and trust me for mine. Because we all have an agenda, am I right? Bill, you probably have an agenda. I don't know, you seem like a really nice guy. But I'm a nice guy most of the time. Well, sometimes. And I have an agenda. We all have something that we're chasing after, something we're passionate about. We all have a bulldog kind of underneath the skin, something that we just, we hang on to this, we hang on to that. What is it for you? There's 1,000 people here, and hello to all of you in the video venue. I have no idea what your agenda is, but we all have an agenda. What Jesus is saying, listen, if your agenda doesn't fit with Jesus' kingdom dream, it's time to give it up. If what you're chasing after has little or nothing to do with God's rule over the cosmos, then it's not worth it. Don't squander your time. Don't squander your money. Don't squander your talent. Don't squander your personality. Don't squander your pain, your brokenness, your past, your dreams, your hopes for the future. Don't waste your life. My friends, life is short. How many of you know somebody right now who's dying? I do, several. How many of you know somebody who's died within the last year, younger than you were expecting? Life is short. Do you really want to waste it on the American dream? You're a human being made in God's image, filled with the Spirit. You have the kingdom of God. Do you get a better dream than a 3-car garage? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. Sure, but at least do something with your 3-car garage. Help out a single mom who needs free something, or I don't know. But really, is the pinnacle of your life goal a cruise to Alaska? Exactly. Give up your agenda. Trust me for mine. There's a better dream. I guarantee you, whatever your dream is, there's a better one. If your dream has little or nothing to do with God's kingdom, and by the way, by God's kingdom, I don't mean just church. I don't mean all of you need to quit your job and come on staff at a church. We would have no way to pay you, right? Right? We believe in a vocation. We believe in what God's called you to do outside the walls of the church, but it's got to be about God and God's rule. Repentance is not just about, I'm really sorry for sin. It's that, 110%, but it's more. It's about you giving up your agenda, giving up your bent, giving up anything that is out of sync and doesn't fit with this world that is coming, because this present age is passing away. It's history. Don't live for a world that's passing away. Live for a world that's coming to pass. Don't live for the past. Live for the future. That's what Jesus is getting at. What do you need to give up in order to follow Jesus? I hate to ask that question because there's always something. What do you need to give up, to set down, to move on from in order to follow Jesus? Repent. And then secondly, Jesus says, believe. Now, this word believe in Greek is really slippery and hard to translate into English. In my opinion, I don't think believe is a great word, because when I hear the word believe, I think kind of in my mind, like I believe E equals MC squared or whatever, right? But believe, I think a much better translation is trust. In fact, the text can be translated turn and trust in the good news. I like that. Turn, give up your agenda, and trust. Lean your weight onto Jesus' good news. All of you are trusting something or someone for your worldview, for example. Maybe it's CNN, maybe it's your biology professor, maybe it's your mom, your dad, maybe it's your pastor, maybe it's, you know, Marcus Borg, maybe it's self-help, maybe it's Buddha, maybe it's your yoga instructor. I have no clue. But all of you are trusting somebody or something for your worldview, for what you think is ultimate reality, what you think matters and doesn't matter. All of you. Jesus' invitation is, listen, trust me. Trust me. I'm trustworthy. My worldview, my kingdom dream is right. Trust me. Not just believe in your head, E equals MC squared. Jesus is the Messiah. No, but trust. What's the difference between believing and trusting? Maybe this is helpful. Let's say you have to cross the country and get to the East Coast, get to New York City for business or pleasure or whatever. And it's one thing to say, I believe that flying is the fastest and safest way to get to the East Coast. It's another thing to go to the airport, drop your cash, strap in, buckle up, and hope for the best. That's the difference between believing and trusting. Trusting is acting on what you know to be true. When Jesus says repent and believe, he's not just saying, yeah, I believe. Sure, great. There's a spot where James says, the demons believe. He's saying, trust, lean your way, get on the airplane. What is God's, here's another way to put that. What is God stirring up in your life, in your mind, in your imagination, in your heart that has to do with God's kingdom? Are you acting on that? Are you actually acting as if this world is passing away and the rule of God is coming to pass? Are you actually living that way? Or do you believe, this is how often, I believe that, sure, absolutely. I remember that class in seminary. But then if you look at my budget, you look at my time, you look at my life, you think, what really matters to me? Like, moment of truth, I didn't want to come preach today. It's beautiful outside. We have multiple teachers on a weekend. Dom was already teaching later tonight. I almost called him up this morning and said, man, you're on. I'm taking my family out to brunch. And then I thought, what? As I'm teaching on the kingdom of God, don't waste your life as I'm at gravy eating, you know, hash browns or whatever. Like, but all of us have that. In my head, I believe that nothing matters more than the kingdom of God. But then I just want to go out to brunch and hang out. Now, there's nothing wrong with brunch. I'm going to go out after this one. but really, to trust is to act on what you know to be true. Where do you need to act? Where do you need to believe? Where do you need to trust? Where do you need to actually start living as if Jesus is king and God's kingdom is breaking in over the world? That's the invitation of Jesus. That's the call to respond, repent, and believe. Now, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, first off, you're welcome here. In fact, we're really excited you're here wherever you are at. And the way you respond, once you're ready to say, all right, I'm in. I'm into this kingdom, this king, Jesus. The way you respond is through baptism. Guess what? It's Baptism Sunday. And in fact, we think, scholars think that this summary, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent, believe the good news, was actually used as a catechism in the early church, meaning it was read over men and women in the waters of baptism. Baptism is the way you express your repentance to Jesus. It's, let me put it this way. What the wedding ceremony is to marriage, baptism is to following Jesus. Right? It's the way you say, all right, I'm in, until death do us part, let's do this. And when you're ready to take that step, man, the waters are always open. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, you are invited into God's kingdom. And if you would like to come into God's kingdom today, then right after I'm done teaching in about 4 hours, make your way over to that black door, and there's going to be men and women right there ready to pray with you and baptize you into Jesus. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, which is the vast majority of you, two things you should know. First off, this call to respond, repent and believe, first off, it's a command. Right? You repent, you English teachers, right? My high school English teacher is here somewhere. You repent and you believe. How many of you? All of you. Followers of Jesus, not followers of Jesus, repent and believe. Secondly, in Greek, it's in the present imperfect tense, which you could care less about. And I love that about you. Here's what that means. That means it's an ongoing act, not a one-time event. Do not think of repentance and trusting Jesus as something that happened 10 years ago when you were 14 at high school camp. Or yeah, on that one Sunday 3 years ago. No, we are repentance and trust people all the time. God is calling you to repent, to give up your agenda, to set down your petty dream, to pick up Jesus' kingdom vision, to trust, to actually act on what you know to be true, to turn and trust. We're repentance and trust people. That's what God is calling you into. Now, before we wrap up, there's one kind of thorny issue that we need to deal with. Question, how can any of this actually be true? Jesus euangelion, Jesus announcement, time has come, kingdom of God is here. How can that actually be true? Here we are, 2 millennia later, the kingdom of God is here. In a world where there are bombings at marathons, 3 people killed, one of which was a 7-year-old little boy, 264 injured, 16 men and women with amputated arms and legs, the kingdom of God is here. Injustice is rampant and growing. The Western myth of progress is just that, a myth for educated, affluent, mostly white people. The world is getting better, really? Have you been to North Korea? Have you been to Syria? Have you been to Libya? No, really? The kingdom of God is here in a world where abortion doctors cut the heads off babies with scissors? The kingdom of God is here? How can you say that? The answer is what in theology is called the now and not yet, which is a way of saying that Jesus' teaching on the kingdom was really unique. That's why we're going to take a whole other week to kind of parse it out. Because sometimes Jesus would talk about the kingdom in the present tense as if it's here now. Like the kingdom of God has come upon you. He flat out said that. But then other times he would talk about the kingdom in the future tense, like it's not yet, like it's on the horizon and it's coming. Well, which one is true? Yes, absolutely. Both and. The kingdom is here and the kingdom of God is coming. All 4 Gospels, not just Mark, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, teach 2 comings of Jesus. The first coming as Jesus of Nazareth, the rabbi, prophet, Messiah, Son of God. And the second coming as Jesus, the resurrected Lord of the universe, in the language of the apocalyptic revelation, the King of Kings, right? The Lord of Lords, meaning the ultimate power, human and spiritual, over all the universe. Now, Jesus' first coming, the one that we read about in the New Testament, inaugurated the kingdom or the rule of God. But Jesus' second coming will usher in the kingdom once and for all. In scholarship, this is called inaugurated eschatology. If you can figure out how to spell that, write it down. I'm really lousy at spelling. But if you can figure it out, go for it. If your parents ask you what you learned at church today and you want to sound kind of smarty, just say that. Inaugurated eschatology. You wouldn't understand. And it's this idea, eschatology. What does eschatology mean? Anybody know? Anybody? Yeah, sure. Tyler, well done. End time stuff. It means the future. It means the study of, or when you think about the future, God's plan for the world, God's rule, God's reign, the new heavens, the new earth, all that kind of stuff, right? Well, inaugurated eschatology is this idea that Jesus, in his first coming, inaugurated God's future rule over the earth, and he dragged kind of the future into the present, and in a sense, we're in the kingdom of God, but it's not all the way here yet. It's now and not yet. It's kind of like when you go out to dinner with friends at a brand new restaurant, which in Portland is like every other day, okay? And you go out and there's all this buzz and you read about the magazine Important Monthly or whatever and you saved up your date night budget or whatever and you're there with your wife or your friends or whatever, or you're single and lonely, either you're whatever, you're there, but we wanna, never mind, moving on. And you're there and you're really hungry and you're excited and first you order appetizers and drinks and it gets to your table and you get a taste, your first taste of this brand new restaurant and you're just thinking, oh, this is fabulous, right? But you're still hungry because you're not to the meal yet. You get a taste of what's coming, but you're still hungry and you want more. I think in the same way, as followers of Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God, we get tastes of the kingdom of God. We get a glimpse here, a glimpse there, a bite here, a bite there, but we're still hungry because we're not all the way there. We're not all the way in the kingdom. It's inaugurated, right? We're at the restaurant. There's a table, there's a plate, but we're not to the meal yet. We're not all the way here. We live in what one scholar called the time between the times, between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. And because the kingdom of God is coming, for example, there's still sickness and death all the time. But because the kingdom of God is here, we pray for what? Healing. And it happens all the time. I mean, just the other day, we had a prayer training last Saturday, and one of the gals on staff has a really bad knee I was unaware of, as I think most of the staff was, and there was a prophetic word spoken about a left knee, about God wanting to heal somebody's left knee. She was prayed over and healed, instantaneous. A few days later, after a really lousy knee, she walked 6 miles, no pain. It's been like 9 days, nothing. Absolutely not. It's amazing. That's awesome. But here's the bummer. Sometimes the exact same crew of people, we pray for people to get healed and nothing happens. They get worse sometimes. Whoops. Right? And even when God does heal people, all healing is temporary. Best case scenario, you postpone the inevitable. Right? I mean, because just the other day, I mean, there's a gal who you would recognize. She was a greeter for years at the front door. Amazing, sweet, gracious gal who was sick, really bad with cancer. We prayed over her. This was years ago. Prayed over her in the prayer room. She was healed. I mean, MRI before cancer, MRI after, prayed over. No cancer. Doctor, what in the world is going on? One doctor recently said to somebody in our church, I've heard that prayer thing actually does stuff. I'm like, you would think Jesus is back from the dead, right? So a miraculous healing. And then after years, 6 months ago, it's back with a vengeance, really bad. Within a few weeks, she's bedridden, not able to come to church. And my missional community, we live not far from her. We were asked if we would kind of help. We were the closest community to her, if we would help take care of her. And so we've been bringing her meals, I think, you know, once or twice a week or something like that. And this last Friday, my family was up to bring her a meal. My wife showed up there Friday with a warm plate of her famous enchiladas, and she died the night before. She's gone. With Jesus, she's gone. Because the kingdom of God is coming, there's still sickness, there's still death. All healing is temporary. But because the kingdom of God is here, we walk 6 miles. We pray for healing, and guess what? Sometimes God does that. Because the kingdom of God is coming, there are 200 million plus orphans in the world who grow up in abject poverty, disease, prostitution. I mean, it's really gnarly. But because the kingdom of God is here, a bunch of you showed up yesterday for the International Adoption Seminar. And dozens of you are doing foster care. And my little girl Sunday turned 4 this week with a smile on her face. Now and not yet. Because the kingdom of God is coming, some of you are out of work right now, and that is really hard to deal with. Unemployment, you don't know where you're gonna get money to pay the bills, much less eat. But because the kingdom of God is here, we're a family. We take care of each other. The single dad who's in my missional community, who lost his job a few weeks ago, just got an even better one where he can work from home. Amen. The kingdom of God, and by the way, and bank his severance pay. The kingdom of God is here. Because the kingdom of God is coming, this city is a wreck. Gang violence in North Portland, racial inequality all over the city, more in the suburbs now than in the urban center. Prostitution, sex trafficking, rampant sexual depravity. I mean, this city is really screwed up. But because the kingdom of God is here, there are missional communities and neighborhoods all over the greater Portland area. And this, in my opinion, this, and I know I'm biased, but this city is changing from the ground up at a grassroots level because of people like you. And maybe it's wishful thinking, but I don't think so. Honest to God, I think this city is different than it was 5 years ago. I think God is on the move. I think the Spirit is up to something. I think the Spirit is releasing you. I think you are all Christians. You are little mini anointed ones called by God all over the city. You are a gospel presence. You are a kingdom presence. You are a rule and reign of God presence. And this city is changing. But we live in between the now, healing, freedom, salvation, and the not yet. And we get tastes, freedom, transformation. We get tastes of God's brand new world that's coming, but we're not all the way there yet. We're in the kingdom, we're filled with the Spirit, we're made right with God, but we're all a work in progress, am I right? We all have baggage that we carry around that Jesus is at work in. The culture we're a part of, we are waiting for the redemption of culture at large, of government, of the earth, of the environment, of the cosmos. We're waiting for redemption. I think of Paul's language in Romans 8, how we're literally groaning, like, where are you, God? And maybe you're here, and I have no idea where you're at. It's a gorgeous day outside, and maybe you're like me, and you're happy, and you're just ready to go get a cup of coffee and whatever. But maybe you're here, and you are one notch below desperate. You need a taste of God's kingdom now. Not just when you die, not just at resurrection, not just in the future. You can't make it that long. You need a taste of God's kingdom right here and right now. Maybe there's a specific area in your life. We all need a taste of God's kingdom, but maybe there's a specific area in your life that right now is in your mind. Your marriage, your relationship with your father, your daughter, your lower back, your left knee, your digestive system, your job, your neighborhood, your church, your missional community, I have no idea, but maybe you're at a spot where you just need a taste now of God's rule. If that's you, we're gonna ask you to just stand up. Right now, we're not gonna embarrass you. We're not gonna make you talk. We're not gonna make you say anything. Everybody here is for you. But if that's you, and maybe it's one of you, I have no idea, but we just wanna pray for you. That's all. We just want to have you stand up and we just want to pray for you. Go ahead. If that's you right now in this specific area, thanks, man. Thank you for your courage so much. If there's a specific area in your life, you don't have to tell anybody around you. Everybody here is for you. Don't be embarrassed or scared at all. Thank you for your courage. Just stand up. Just go ahead right now. I'm just going to give you a minute.